We're a special people, is the title of this talk. Not that we're not special because we're so awesome, but we're special because he came to save us. He came to set us apart as his own inheritance. You know, the Israelites were his inheritance, he says. We're going to talk a few minutes about that. This is going to be kind of short, but we're going to talk a little bit about that. That he says, you're my inheritance. Of all the people on the earth, you know, all the earth is mine, but you guys are my special people. You know, to us as believers in Yeshua, as the church, so to speak, in general, the body of Messiah, he can say, you know, all the earth is mine, but you all, or y'all, are my special inheritance. You know, Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians that we're adopted sons and daughters, and we're co-heirs with Yeshua. Co-heirs. We don't get like some little seat somewhere and say, somebody says, oh, you go sit over there. We're co-heirs. Yeshua, Jesus is the true son. We're the adopted sons and daughters. We're co-heirs. Just like adopted children and natural children in a will. They have equal legal status. But we have to go back to the Tanakh, of course, in the book of Exodus after the liberation from Egypt, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. We were talking the other night about kingdom. You're going to be my kingdom. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy nation. Is it because we're so awesome? What's going on? Leviticus 26, he says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. You know, God told, we can't put up every scripture. I have to keep saying, can't put up every scripture. But, you know, God tells Moses in the book of Exodus, build a sanctuary because I want to live with you. I want a place to live with you. Then Isaiah says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So he's going to come and live with us. Fulfills the feast of Sukkot, which will be coming up shortly. Who isn't that fun? He comes and lives in a temporary shelter that looks like ours in community with us. He pitches his tent with us. Then he says, if you come to me, the Holy Spirit, the other paraclete, will live with you and he'll live in you. So he doesn't have to live in big stone cathedrals or big stone beautiful buildings. I mean, he lives there too, but he lives here. He lives in us. He lives in our hearts. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. He writes in 2 Corinthians. So back to Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 4. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. He's taking you out of an iron furnace to be his people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call on him. In other words, I took you guys out of this iron furnace of Egypt. You're my special inheritance. I delivered you from there. I took out your whole nation. What other nation has had God so near to it as our God is to us? We could say as believers, he took us out of the iron furnace of sin, rebellion, the ways of the world, so to speak. Paul talks about the flesh and the spirit. You know, you want to live in the spirit and not in the flesh. He takes us out of that. And we become so close to him that nobody else has that. And I'm not just talking about other, quote, religions. I'm not talking about Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and Confucianists and so forth. I'm talking about even the people who live around here who don't know the Messiah. I have no clue what we're talking about. we have him close to us where two or three are gathered, I'm there. So he's here. And it says the Holy Spirit lives with you and lives in you. He's here. Nobody else has that. You don't get that automatically. Just like the cross, the blood has power, has infinite power to forgive sin. But is everybody's sin forgiven? No, because you have to come. You have to repent. You have to fall down here. Say, I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm turning to you now. So we can call on him anytime. Or did God ever go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Did anybody else ever see this happen? He went into a nation and took a nation out. Remember, Jacob's family goes to Egypt. 70 people, roughly. I like to call it a big family reunion. But while they were in Egypt for 400 years, they became a nation. So a family went in, a nation came out, and they saw this power. Have you seen power since you've believed in the gospel? Yes. Right? You've seen healings. You've seen people's lives changed. You've seen transformation in people. You've seen the Holy Spirit working. You've seen the Holy Spirit pouring out his gifts on people. Maybe we haven't seen all of this stuff, like the fire on the mountain and the terrors and the wars and the hand, but we've seen a lot. So when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Ooh. So I'm going to get rid of all these nations that I call the ites. They're way more powerful than you are. I'm going to get them out of your way. So just follow what I'm going to do. Oops. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. These people you're going to encounter, don't let them contaminate you. They will contaminate you. If you marry them, if you do business with them, if you hang around with them, if you go to their temples, they're going to contaminate you. Don't hang around with them. You're a special possession of mine. You're separate from all of these people. These people have no covenant. They have no revelation of the true God. They have all these images and carved images and sacred pillars and later Paul tells us that all these gods these people worship were actually demons. And demonic forces were controlling all these people. So you're a unique people. You're not like everybody else. We have a special relationship. A covenant is not like a contract. A covenant is a very intimate relationship between the parties. The only thing in humanity that is a covenant really is marriage. We don't really have covenant like this is a covenant. So it's a covenant. I have a covenant with you, so don't be like everybody else. I don't have covenants with all these other people. The people that are making the wooden images over there, the people that are throwing their babies into the fire over there, The people that are over here doing the whatever pagan ritual you can name, I don't have a covenant with them, just with you guys. You're unique. You're not like they are. So start thinking about how this applies to us. How does this apply to us? Are we supposed to be like everybody else? We're following the Messiah. We're following God's Son, the only way to salvation. We understand how we're saved. We understand that we get grace, which is what? Unmerited favor. We get a gift of salvation. We don't earn the salvation. So we understand where we stand. We're unique. The world doesn't understand that. Remember when Paul tells Timothy, people don't want to endure sound teaching. They want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. I want to hear something good. I want to hear something nice. So don't be like everybody else. They will contaminate you. What about us? You hang around with the world, you start to be like the world. That doesn't mean you can't have friends that aren't believers, but you know what I mean. You hang around with the world, you get intimate with the world, you start to do the things the world does, like all the churches are doing now, trying hard to be like the world. We don't want anybody to think we're weird. We don't want anybody to think we're kooks. But when you hang around, you know, I don't have the scripture, but 1 Corinthians, I can't remember the chapter, might be 8 or 9, I don't know. Paul says if a moral person hangs around with immoral people, that wears off on you because it influences you. God says these other people that are going to be in your way, when you get these other people that are going to be in the land when you get there, if you start hanging out with them, you're going to be contaminated. You're going to turn from following me. The world is always evangelizing. TV, entertainment industry, the media, your coworkers, people who live on your street. The world is always evangelizing. You really believe that? I can't believe you really believe that. That sounds kind of like old superstition. You say, what? You think this is wrong? Who are you to say this is wrong? And you know how it goes. Oh, 1 Corinthians 5, sorry. I do have it there. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. He's not even talking about the pagans over there. He says, someone who says they're a brother and they do these things, don't hang out with them. You'll be contaminated. Don't hang out with those Jebusites. They'll contaminate you. Don't hang out with those mosquito bites. They'll contaminate you. Don't hang out with the megabytes. They'll contaminate you. You can have somebody at your church, somebody who says, I'm a brother, who's sexually immoral or covetous and drinking and whatever. Don't hang out with him either. So you're a special treasure. They're a kingdom of priests. And he says, I'll walk among you. I'm not going to walk around with all those other people. Does God love the pagans who are living in all these other lands? Yes, he created them. But this is a special relationship. Does God love the atheist who's over there that thinks we're a bunch of kooks? Well, he loves him because he created him, but we have a special relationship. We have salvation through him. That guy doesn't. He may repent at the end, you know, and I used to witness to people that literally were on their deathbed. I always hoped, like, between the time I walked out of the room and the time they died 2 hours later, even if they rejected everything I said and said, oh, I don't believe any of that crap, I don't want to hear that, maybe they thought about it. Maybe they turned over in bed and said, whoa, it's possible, we don't know. So he's not present with the others like he is with us. He wasn't present with all the pagan societies like he was with the Israelites. So we have to fight against contamination and not compromise with it. The people, the Israelites, you don't compromise with the pagans. If you read Return of the Gods by Jonathan Cahn, you'll see what I'm talking about. You don't compromise with that stuff. Well, that's what he believes, and this is what I believe. But, you know, who's to say which one of us is right? Well, if you have to say who's to say which one of us is right, you've got a serious problem that you need to pray about. No compromising. You separate yourself from it. In fact, these people, you know, we're not have time to do Torah study here, but, you know, some of these places, God told the people to go in and kill everybody in the village. Some places, just the men. Some places, the men, the women, the children, and the livestock. Even the livestock. Because he said, it will be better if you kill them than if they contaminate you. Ooh. I've had people walk out of Torah studies. I really have. Walk out when we've gone over some of those passages. Then it concludes, you know, God was really mean then. Because it sounds like a horrible thing. It is. And I'm not suggesting, you know, we kill people that don't believe like we do. But you know what I mean? But if you do compromise, if you do hang out with them, what will happen? When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Yes, we got the land, you know, he delivered us and we fed us every day and we did all this. But, you know, we really kind of want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be like outcast. We don't want people to like chuckle as they walk by us. You know, maybe we should have a king too. Maybe, you know, show them we're just like they are. No difference. 1 Samuel 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Make us a king. I know God's the king. I know all that. I got all that. But we want to have a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. They don't want me to reign over them. We want our government to reign over us. We want our system of thought in the culture to reign over us. We want to be like that. We don't want to be, it's hard to be different. It's hard to be the only one at work that says, you know what, I think that's wrong. I believe that's wrong, and I'm not going to do that. It's hard, right? I'm sure you've all faced it. You mean to tell me you really go to church on Sundays? Like, what's the point of that? Well, they don't want me, meaning God, to reign over them. They want to live their own life, path of least resistance. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know, the country we live in, this would be like saying, well, we want the president and the Congress and the Supreme Court to tell us what to do. Whatever they say, that's what we'll do. And they can judge us on that. Uh-uh. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. Let them do what they want. You know, when we hear prophecies like in Revelation and some other places where, you know, the restrainer is removed, God says, they want to do all that stuff? Go to it. We see the great falling away that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see it happen all around us. God says, hey, if that's what they want, if that's how they want to live, if that's how they want to live their life, let them do it. But you don't. You know, many people, and it's not that the United States of America hasn't had problems. We've all had problems. All through our history, we've had problems. But people said, you know, one thing about the United States is it was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. They've sent more missionaries around the world than any other country, and they've always stood by Israel. And that's why the United States has prospered. Well, things are different now. So we don't want to be unique. We don't want to be special. We don't want to be ruled by God. We want to be like everybody else. The Church of England now is saying, I think we're going to stop using the word church because that makes people feel bad. You know, the word church has a bad connotation to it. So maybe we'll just call it community. We can't really talk about these things because that makes people feel bad. And how are we going to have nice music and high-five Jesus if we make people feel bad? We got to tone all this down. Plus, nobody knows anything anyway. You know, one of those organizations that does polls and, you know, spiritual things. I can't remember if it's Pew or, no, maybe it's Barnum? No, not Barnum. That's a circus. Starts with a B-A-R. Barna. A few years ago, they said the level of scriptural knowledge in general today is what a 12-year-old would have known in 1900. I don't know how they did the study, but I believe it. You ever have people look at you blank when you say something? You know, and it isn't like just from some vague Old Testament book. It's even from a gospel or a letter or... One of my Sunday Bibles groups... There was a woman there who had no, I'm not going to go through the passage, but had no idea what I was talking about. I said, well, this is in Luke's gospel. And she said, what? That's a gospel? I said, yes, it's in a gospel, Luke. Look it up. It's Luke chapter 4. You can read it for your homework. It's not in some old minor prophet. It's not in some, you know, minuscule part, some obscure part of the Torah. It's Luke's gospel. You should at least know that. I didn't say it that way, but that's what I was thinking. So we want to be, we don't want to be special. We want to be like everyone else. They wanted a king to judge them. Now, can you imagine saying we want somebody to judge us? Well, if your fellow humans judge you, you're going to do much better than if God judges you, right? I mean, if you're running around committing adultery all over the place, yeah, you know, the police aren't going to care, right? As long as you don't hurt somebody, police aren't going to care. The state assembly is not going to come and say, oh, we know what you've been doing. The Congress isn't going to come and say, aha. The president isn't going to send you a letter saying, aha. Because the government doesn't care about that kind of stuff. That's who we want to judge us. We don't want God, the ultimate judge, to say, here's what you've done. Well, wait. We don't want that kind of judge. We want one of our own kings to rule over us. We want one of our own kings to judge us, not God. Samuel warns them. God says, let them do what they want. And of course, Saul became king, and it was a nightmare. If you've never studied 1 and 2 Samuel, you should study 1 and 2 Samuel for your homework. So Samuel delivers God's message, and they reject it. They're not interested in God's feeling and God's guidance and God's law. They're interested in their own feelings and their own wants. Well, that doesn't fit in with my plan right now. Now, we've taken the gospel, for the most part, taken Jesus out of it, for the most part, and made a man-centered gospel. You know, be nice, don't hurt anybody's feelings. You should be nice, and you shouldn't hurt people's feelings. But that's not the gospel. You know, our society wants Christianity without Christ. We don't want to talk about judgment. We don't want to talk about crosses and blood. We want to talk about nice things. Like they told Jeremiah, tell us something nice. All you do is you're so negative all the time, Jeremiah. You can't even stand it anymore. We'll find another prophet that tells us something nice. Well, we don't like the word church. It sounds very judgmental. Oh, don't worry. We'll call it community. We'll call it club or who knows what. What about the church? Well, we have a covenant sealed in his blood. In 1 Peter, I don't know if it's coming up or not, 1 Peter says we've been bought with a price. Not silver and gold. We've been bought with his blood. We've been bought with a price. The covenant we have is sealed in his blood. It's grace rather than law. It's mercy, it's grace, and forgiveness. Not strictly going through every law and how you violated it. Because even David, in the middle of the law covenant, says, if you number iniquities, who can stand? And the answer is nobody. Right? So we have a covenant sealed in his blood. It's grace rather than law. We've been brought out of that furnace, which is sin. And rebellion. And arrogance. And whatever else you want to say. And you've humbled yourself and fallen here and said, I'm a mess. I got a great job. I got a nice house. I got nice stuff. I go on great vacation. I'm a mess. Takes you out of that furnace. Because now we're his people. We're his inheritance. And he's so near. Just like what he told the Israelites. No one else has God that near to them. Because we're in the kingdom, he's near to us. Our king doesn't sit on some throne that's 15 billion miles from here and we don't even know who he is. We just get laws coming down. Our king is personal and he loves us and he died for us. He stands in our midst. Oh, here's Peter, 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, I don't know how old Peter was by this time, but he certainly by this time was in his 50s. He had known Jesus, of course, personally, hung out with him for 3 years, was raised as a Jewish guy. He knew all about blood, lambs without blemish, lambs without spot. And he says, hey, he was without spot. His blood redeems you from your aimless conduct. Maybe you were the first person in your family to ever be a believer. Great. Maybe you're the only person now in your family to be a believer. Great. But now you've been redeemed, not with silver and gold. The other thing he knows about this is in Hebrew, the word goel, which is used for not salvation, but it's like, what's the price? What happens to you when you sin? What's the price? Goel is the money that you paid as a ransom to get out of jail. A bail that you paid to get out of jail. The price you paid for a slave is a goel. Now, we've had slavery in our country, right? So if I was living in the Old South and my neighbor had a bunch of slaves and I got to be friends with one of them, and I would say, and I said to the guy, look, how much would it cost me to buy that slave? The guy says, $1,000. And I paid the $1,000 and said to the guy, you're free now. That's what goel means. And that's what Yeshua did. Paid the price, paid our ransom, paid the price that you have to buy a slave so you can free him. It's goel. So we're taken out from another people, just like they were, by his own power, from the bondage and idolatry of sin. We get taken out of what we used to do. Isn't that amazing? Our life is different. I mean, how many people say they've met Jesus and their life is just the same as it was the day before? Not too many people ever say that, because they know how their life has changed. You know how your own lives changed, right? Yes? Can I get an amen? So don't go back to the sinful ways. Don't tolerate it. Don't compromise with it. Destroy the connections. You know, it's like an alcoholic doesn't go walking into a bar to meet his friend, right? So if I'm an alcoholic and I've been sober for 5 years, and Ted says to me, hey, I'm going to be at Joe's bar later today. Do you want to come have a drink with me? I say, no. And if I say, well, I'm going to go there and just have a Pepsi or something, taking a chance. You don't keep going back to your old connections. So don't be like all the other people. And don't set them as judges over you. Their judgment of you is irrelevant, right? What your neighbors think of you is irrelevant. If your next door neighbor's judgment of you is, you're a weirdo, that means nothing in the scope of eternity. But if God the King judges over you, that's a whole different story. Don't let them rule over you. Don't have God say about you, fine, let them do what they want. Just like he does to the Israelites. Just like he did in the wilderness. Just like he did in Samuel's time. Just like he did in the northern kingdom before it was destroyed. Just like he did in the southern kingdom when it was destroyed. Just like he did in 70 AD. When the city was destroyed again. And you always have to keep in mind, when Jeremiah prophesied just before the city and the temple were destroyed by the Babylonians, they said, God will not destroy his own house. We're the priests. We got all the stuff over here. We got the temple over there. We got the scrolls here. He's not going to destroy. Everything was destroyed. Jesus said, okay, you got a nice temple. There's not going to be one stone left on another one here. In fact, there was not a stone left on another stone. The Romans took out every stone. So anyway, I want to advertise my new page again, rootsandfoundations.com. And John Rita really needs to get a computer. There's courses there. There's Torah class there. There's teachings there. All kind of stuff. So I thought this was going to be short.